motivation and inspiration often will follow once you get moving. And we all get that, and I've made this point before, perhaps you've heard it. You don't look at a fireplace and say, you give me fire, and then I will put wood in you. That's not how it works. It's the input that comes first, and then the output comes after that. A story's told of a young man, maybe I've shared it here, who stopped going to class. He was a college student. He stopped going to class, and his professor asked him one day, "Where you been? Why you not come to class?" He said, "I just haven't felt like it." And the professor said, and I quote, "Young man, most of what gets done in this world gets done by people who often don't feel like it." So a lot of times we have to grind. We have to do it anyway. And we understand that. Those of us who are adulting, I heard this phrase recently, those of us who are adulting, we get that. Regarding the mundane, we get up and we go to work whether we feel like it or not. We change the kids' diapers and feed them whether we feel like it or not. We clean the house whether we feel like it or not. We make the bed. We mow the yard whether we feel like it or not. We don't get out of the car yelling and screaming at the guy or the gal who cuts us off, even though we don't feel like it. And that's the mundane. That's the temporal. Regarding spiritual things, regarding adulting spiritually, we pray, right? We get it, even though we don't feel like it. We feed on God's word, even when we don't feel like it, and come to worship and assemble with the saints when we don't feel like it. Discipline our kids. Treat our spouse lovingly. Watch our tongue. Turn our eyes away from evil, even when we don't feel like it. But immaturity says, well, when I feel like it, or when the Spirit moves me, or when I'm in the right mindset, or when I get my act together, then I'll do all these things. I'll do my homework, I'll read my Bible, I'll pay the bills, I'll take out the trash, I'll pray, I'll assemble. So we have all experienced this in various aspects of our life. It is by an act of will that we get moving in the right direction, and motivation follows. It's true in exercise and diet and cleaning the garage and reading our Bibles. It's the law of inertia. And I've said this before, perhaps you've heard me. If you've had spent any time with me, you've heard me say this, that I think life's a whole lot about momentum. We get going in the right direction and it just feeds on itself. So here's the reality. Whatever is the duty, whatever duty is calling us to do, sometimes we feel like it and sometimes we won't, but either way, we do our duty. And that's the great lesson in life, in adulting as a human being, getting along in this world, and in adulting spiritually. I think a legacy that apparently Queen Elizabeth left behind, who recently passed this summer, was that she was dutiful. And the English, apparently, they have the stiff upper lip, right? Do it anyway. Press on. In her reign, among the royals and the monarchy, characterized that attitude. Do your duty. And I think that's why so many folks, which is another story, are up in arms about what Harry and Meghan apparently did. That's another story. Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 18 and verse 14, "The spirit of a man sustains him in infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear it?" So, do our duty regardless of how we feel, even if there are long seasons of lack of inspiration and motivation and difficulty. But let me ask you this question. How many of us honestly can function and want to function in that state? Not me. And I'm sure not you. The proverb writer again says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity." In his infirmity, his grit, his gumption, his guts, or her guts, keeps them going. But that can only go for so long. A broken spirit, who can bear it? Proverbs 17, the writer says in verse 22, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." Fortunately, our God, our Creator, our Architect understands that we need inspiration, we need motivation, we need encouragement, we need something at times to spur us on. We often think about Job and how long he endured his hardship. Day after day, he woke up to that incredibly difficult trial. And the text tells us that all day long, he'd go around saying, and I'm paraphrasing, "When can I go to sleep? Life's miserable while I'm awake." And then when he was asleep at night, he's in bed, he asked, "When will the sun rise?" So I can, whatever state he was in, he was absolutely miserable. And God tells us in James chapter 5 that we see great lessons from that. We see the endurance of Job and see that the Lord's outcome in his dealing was with compassion and mercy. So, I'm not sure where you are in your life relative to difficulty, challenges, and hardships. Maybe your life at this time is full of great blessing. And the sun is out, the sky is blue, overall things are good. And that's great. The appropriate response to that, of course, is to thank God. Perhaps clouds are coming in. Life is becoming difficult. There are challenges on the horizon. The appropriate response to that, according to Scripture, thank God. Perhaps life is gray. It's rainy, dreary, difficult, and you're grinding. The appropriate response, according to Scripture, is be thankful. Perhaps you're in the middle of a tempest. Perhaps the storm is swirling you and throwing you from side to side. Believe it or not, in that state, be thankful. Perhaps you're not just trying to get through the day. You're just trying to get through the next 20 minutes. Whatever the state, wherever you are, you got to know that God cares. And He cares deeply. And that God, for our sakes, has the long view in mind. We often are so nearsighted and short-sighted. I raise my hand, that's me. God, though, has the long view in mind. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on Him, because He cares for you." So what I'd like to do in the remainder of time that we have is to point you to some go-to passages in the Hebrew letter that have been inspiration and encouragement for me. You know, it's amazing. The Hebrew writer spends a whole lot of time making a case that Jesus is greater than Moses, He's greater than the angels, He's greater than the law, He's greater than the Levitical and the Aaronic priesthood, He's greater than Melchizedek, He's greater. And therefore, he says in chapter 10, in verse 22, just a couple themes to identify here, "Draw near to Him in full assurance of faith." Notice that in verse 22. "Draw near in full assurance of faith." He doesn't say draw near in assurance. He doesn't say draw near in faith, but draw near in full assurance of faith. Incredible emphasis there. As if to say you can have 100% degree of certitude that God is on your side, He's looking out for you, and He's helping you if He is your child, if you are His child. Because verse 23, the reason we can draw near to Him is because He is trustworthy. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. And therefore, verse 21, stimulate, encourage one another to love and good deeds. And that's what we are doing here this morning. We come here. This is an opportunity to encourage and stimulate and motivate one another to keep going. This is our Sunday dinner, so to speak, from a spiritual perspective. And as we continue to do that, to continue in the love and good works, verse 36, he says we need endurance. And endurance simply is the ability to bear up under something. The ability to hang in there. The ability not to quit. It's an interesting Greek word. It literally means to bear up under a load. And we have to remember that, and the Hebrew writer points this out, we are in a long distance race. Remember, God has the long view in mind. We are not in a sprint. We are in a long distance race. And therefore, stay in the race. And stay in it one day at a time. And while you're in the race, in difficulty or not, heartache or not, remember that verse 37, the Lord is coming. He is coming. And until then, verse 38, live by faith. Keep the faith. Walk by faith. And this faith is a faith that's rooted in God's ability to do what He says. Our faith, our trust, is in the one who makes the promises. God is trustworthy. Therefore, walk, He says, by faith. This is not a wishy-washy faith, the writer says in verse 38. Or just a faith that believes a bunch of facts and information about God, or vacillates back and forth from spiritual things to worldly things, but it's one that leads, the writer says at the end of verse 38, to the salvation of our souls. It's a faith that places Him on the throne of our hearts to reign and rule in every aspect of our lives. So, and then chapter 11, a few points to make from this chapter, this great passage on those of old who walked by faith. The writer says in verse 39 that we have the faith that leads to the preserving of the soul. Chapter 11 is an examination of what that faith looked like in the ancients. One of the things Sid pointed out, and you'll notice in this chapter, a few weeks ago, he did a wonderful sermon on faith. I highly recommend that you read it, or excuse me, that you listen to it, if you haven't already. But he pointed out that as we see all the people identified in chapter 11, he focused on Abraham and Noah a little bit, and maybe a few others. Their faith was not a flawless and perfect faith. It was not flawless and perfect in trusting in God. Because when we read their stories, we see their flaws. We see their moments of failure and weakness. And God still identified them as in the hall of faith. Now, this is not a reason to be weak in our faith. And say, hey, it worked out for Abraham and Noah and those folks and David. It's never a reason to be weak in our faith. Because every time they had a weakness in faith and went their own way and relied on their own wisdom, it cost them something. There were consequences. So it's never a reason not to try to have a full measure of faith. But it's simply pointing out the truth that their story is our story. They were flawed. We are flawed. They had challenges and difficulties, as do we. They lived in a law-abiding universe as us. people subject to the same battles and temptations as us, and they face the same questions we face every day. Will I rely on God's wisdom or my own? Will I sow to the Spirit or to the flesh? Will I adopt God's view of this situation and circumstance in my life? Or will I rely on my think-sos? Will I anchor my hope in this world or in the world to come? I just want to identify a couple really important themes in this chapter that have jumped out at me. I find myself, and I would encourage you in times of difficulty and challenges, go to this text, meditate on this text, chapter 11 and 12, and it will encourage you, it will strengthen you, it will inspire you. And what you will notice in verses 1, 3, 6, 7, 8, 10, 13, 16, 20, 26, and 27 is that there was this mindset among these people of faith to see the unseen. They had the ability to see the unseen. In fact, that's the writer's point in verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is. We can't see Him, but we see the unseen, not literally see the unseen, but we see Him with the eyes of our faith. Over and over again, look at verse 7. Noah, warned by God about things not yet seen. Abraham, verse 8, went out not knowing where he was going. As Sid pointed out, there were things that he didn't know and understand that were coming his way. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Moses, verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So that's a key theme in this text. That was a key component of their faith. They could see the unseen, and we have to see the unseen in the midst of our difficulty, challenges, and heartaches. The other theme that we will see is the idea of endurance in this chapter as well. The writer said in chapter 10 that you have need of endurance. You know, it's interesting. If you look at verses 32 to 34, as he describes those who, like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, look at all that they did by faith. They conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, went from a state of weakness to strength, right? See that? From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put four armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, I guarantee you that any 7, 8-year-old little boy or girl who reads this text says, wow, you know, that'd be pretty awesome to shut the mouth of a lion. That's a good outcome in the immediate. Or quench fire, or escape by the edge of the sword, or become mighty in war, or put armies to flight. The immediate outcome in this category of people was very positive and favorable and good for them. But there were others. The others mentioned here challenge me. Others, he says, experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. So these folks did not have a temporal good benefit. Some of them actually died. I quote him because I wrote it down because it stood out very loudly to me when Sid, in his lesson a couple weeks ago, made this point about what Abraham was doing in offering his son as a sacrifice. And speaking of all these other folks who do all these things by faith, Sid said, faith is obeying God when obeying is the hardest thing we will ever do in our lives. And I don't know about you, but that challenged me. And that convicted me. Because I probably, like you, don't like hard. I like easy. But, and I quote him again, faith is obeying God when obeying is the hardest thing we will ever do in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, what's wonderful is the Hebrew writer makes the argument that God is doing all this to bring about in us discipline. Make disciples of us. Make learners of us. He is training us. He is transforming us, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12. And that not only are we to think about all these folks and what they did, but we need to especially exalt Jesus and meditate on what he did. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the throne of God. And consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And then he goes on to say, have you not forgotten that this is all about discipline? If you are God's children, this is the process. This is a training ground for you. He's got the long view in mind. And as a consequence of all that, verse 11, this discipline is going to bring about, and he says it's painful. It's not joyful. It brings about sorrow. But that those of us who are trained by it, allow it to train us, afterwards it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is God's goal for us, is to transform us, so that we will have the mind of Christ. We will be the image bearers of God and Christ in the world. And to do that, the writer is saying, trust, I heard this phrase recently, I love it, trust the fundamentals. It was an athlete who was talking about trust the fundamentals of practice and hard work and studying film and doing everything, and diet and sleep. He was trust in a law-abiding universe, trusting the fundamentals. In a law-abiding universe, the Hebrew writer says to us, trust the spiritual fundamentals, like what we're doing now. We're here soaking in the Word of God, letting it shape us and transform us. We don't do it just here. We do it other places. And from this pulpit, Landon and Sid and the elders on a regular basis prayer and study and time together, meditation, encouraging one another. Those are the Christian fundamentals that we have to rely on. And when we do that, we're walking by, we're exercising our faith and trust in God. I'm out of time. I want to share with you. So, I'm in the business of talking to business owners on a pretty regular basis. And there's a company I spoke with just this Friday called Old World Timber. And what they do is they buy old barns who folks tear down and bring to them, and old rail fences that are worn and haggard and look like they have used up their useful life. And they take those barns. There's an example of one. There's an example of another one. Moving into a state of uselessness. Typically these things would fall down and be thrown on the burn pile. But they take these things and they transform them. They put it through a milling process in their shop, and they'll denail them, they'll sand them, they'll plane them, they'll tongue and groove them. This sophisticated process to turn them into this. They repurpose them into this beautiful floor. Into this beautiful barn door. People pay large sums of money for this. Or into this accent wall. And what stood out to me on their website, and this is part of their value proposition, they say, we take our skilled craftsmen, we spend countless hours washing, metal detecting, milling, putting, sanding, finishing our products to bring them back to life. Couldn't help but think about what God is doing for us. Right? We ruin ourselves on sin and selfishness and our own wisdom. And God takes us and He puts us through, if we're willing, puts us through His process to transform us into the image of His Son. Now, He takes us as we are, but He, thank God, doesn't leave us as we are. And that's the point of the lesson. And I think I pretty much made this point in my last sermon. Let's rely on the grace of God to transform us through His transforming process. And sometimes that transforming process is grueling and awful. But I want to close, because I am out of time. I want to close with what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. As he was talking about suffering. He says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. Hold on with all your might. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He's pulling us to Christ, He's pulling us to heaven, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. If you're not a child of God and you're not submitting yourself to God's process of transforming you into the image of His Son, we encourage you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian and You're not walking by the faith described in Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12. We encourage you, we beg you, dig into these texts on your own. Get with somebody who can help and encourage and inspire you to walk by faith. We're all in it together. We're all striving to one day see our Lord come on the clouds and redeem them to Himself altogether. If we can help you in any way, please stand as we stand and sing.